How are y'all doing this morning? It's great to be here with you all. This morning we're going to be continuing in Matthew chapter 13, so feel free to turn there in your Bibles. Today we're going to be looking at what is commonly referred to as the parable of the weeds. And much like we saw last week, Jesus speaks in parables, and then in a more private setting, he speaks with the disciples after a request for explanation. And so without further ado, why don't we pray? And then we can dive right in. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we could gather together. And Lord, we thank you for your word that reveals so much to us about who you are and about how we should be living, living our lives each and every day. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. Help us to not only hear your word, but to do your word. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply what you have in store for us this morning. We thank you so much for who you are, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So we'll start out. We're going to read Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. In verse 24, it says, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And so this parable, it picks up right after Jesus explains the parable of the sower. Remember, the disciples had asked Jesus more privately, almost like in a football huddle, right? You always wonder what they're talking about. They all gather together. You don't know anything that's happening. You're trying to read lips, whatever that is. And you have no idea what's happening. And that's kind of what's happening here, right? Jesus kind of has this little huddle with his disciples. He explains what the parable of the sower means. And then it's like they say, "Break," and they all come back. And now Jesus is going to speak again to the crowd. Right, and so we pick up effectively where he's just broken up this huddle, and he's facing the crowd again. And speaking to the crowd, he explains this story, and he compares it to the kingdom of heaven, and he describes this man who sowed good seed only to have an enemy sow bad seed among the good seed, so that when the crop grows, at first the difference isn't noticeable, and by the time they can see that difference, it's too late. The weeds are already buried in the soil with the good seed. And so then, even though the men notice the weeds, there's nothing really they can do, right? The farmer says, "Leave it, because if you pull it up, you might pull out the good seed with it." And so he says, "I'll take care of it. I'll have the reapers pull the weeds first and burn them at the time of the harvest." That's all that Jesus really says on this topic before he continues on with a couple more parables. Like I said, He does the same thing here, so he's going to explain it later. So I'm not going to get into it now, because I think what Jesus says is better than what I'm going to say, right? So I'd rather let him do that. But if we recall last week, we looked at what Jesus told the disciples as to his purpose for speaking in parables, right? To him who has understanding, more will be given, but to those who do not, even what they understand is going to be taken away from them. And so the parables are meant to encourage us to seek and to pursue more from God. And so Jesus, he picks back up in these verses with another parable. And then he continues with these following verses. Let's read verse 31. It says, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.'" So here we have 2 much shorter parables. They're both in reference and in consideration of growth. The first is in verses 31 and 32. Jesus begins by saying that the kingdom of heaven is like. And so this parable is to help us understand a bigger picture, right? Jesus has been saying throughout his ministry that we should be living lives that reflect the kingdom of heaven. And now here he gives us three parables that he compares directly to the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So if our goal is to live kingdom-minded lives, like Christ calls us to, these parables should be rather important to us. When we taught through Matthew 5, verses 21 through 48, we called those sermons kingdom-minded living. When Sean Tomei was here and he taught on Matthew 9, he was talking about seeking the kingdom of God, which is Jesus' resounding message from chapters 4 all the way through chapter 10 and really throughout his ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. So now here we have Jesus teaching more specifically as he compares the kingdom of heaven to the reality at hand here on earth. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when grown, it is larger than all garden plants, becomes a tree that birds come and nest in. So what is Christ saying here? He talks about the smallest seed growing into a tree larger than the rest of the garden plants, growing large enough for birds to nest in it. Right? The mustard seed being so small and only growing into this shrub in the dry desert climate, it's not really the most desirable of seeds. Its value is little, as the mustard plant doesn't grow fruit or berries. It doesn't have a whole lot of use to it except for going on hot dogs. Right? And so Jesus, of course, is not talking specifically about the mustard itself. He's talking about the seed. The mustard seed, small in size and simple in purpose, grows so large that birds of the air nest in it. The kingdom of heaven being delivered to the world through Jesus starts small with this humble beginning, right? You have Christ, he's born in a manger, he's baptized by John in a river, and he starts with this group of 12, which eventually grows into the church today, right? If the gospel is the seed, if we're taking what we saw last week in the parable of the sower, if the gospel is the seed, okay, well, if the mustard seed is the seed of the gospel, it's growing into this big thing. From a small, humble beginning, the kingdom of heaven is growing into something larger than anyone could have imagined. However, notice that Jesus adds that the seed grows into a tree that birds of the air make nests in the branches. Just before sharing these parables, he had explained in the parable of the sower that the birds were likened to the enemy as they took up the seed from the ground. It's highly unlikely that these birds then, in the very next parable, while Jesus is still talking to the same crowd, would then be put in a bright light. In a good light, right? He's not going to be like, oh, the birds are the enemy. And by the way, the birds over here, they're not the enemy, but these birds, right? It would make more sense if he's just explained to the crowd that these birds are the enemy, that the birds nesting in this mustard plant would be the enemy as well. So then the question is, well, what is Jesus saying? If you have this tree that's growing and the tree is the gospel, what does he mean when he says that it grows so large that birds would nest in it? We're seeing here a precautionary parable from Christ that says that while the kingdom of heaven is here on earth, as it is today, we dwell among and have to endure with the enemy. This isn't Jesus giving us the invitation to say, oh, come on in, Satan, you can be a part of this. It's a warning to us, perhaps against false teaching within the church, false teaching, false Christians, the Pharisees of today, right? That's how we could see it for ourselves. Even though in today's world many people claim to be Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean that they follow Christ. The word Christian has become simplified and it's just become a big umbrella term for people who would say, I'm a good person. I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll go to heaven. I'm a good person. Right? That's the general, very generic explanation that we can find in the world today. The other issue that you have is if the tree is growing so big, the more the gospel spreads, the more there are people who will see its value and want to take it for themselves. If you remember back to Acts, we saw that magician who wanted to have the same power as the disciples had. He said, well, what is this power? I want it so that people would follow me, right? His purpose wasn't to glorify God through the gospel, but to improve his own standing, his own wealth, right? And so there are people who will take and abuse the gospel. The birds landing on the branches are the people who would take and use the gospel for their own purposes, for their own selfish gain. It would be wise for us, if we're Christians, in response to this, to ask ourselves, what fruit are we bearing? Because if we're not bearing fruit, perhaps we're one of those birds who's taking the gospel and spinning it for ourselves. It would be wise for us to reflect and ensure that we're producing good fruit and not finding ourselves as dirty, evil birds nesting in the branches of the church instead. Jesus continues, and he tells the third parable in verse 33, saying that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. 3 measures of flour is a lot. I'm just going to put it there and not go into all the math behind how much is 3 measures of flour. It's a lot. And so here we're seeing this challenge that comes with our faith. In the Bible, how often do we see leaven as a good thing? I mean, if we look back through Scripture in the Old Testament, it was forbidden to be used in offerings that the people of Israel would bring before God. We'll even see in a couple chapters, Jesus gives a warning against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in chapter 16. And so again, I believe that Jesus is making a note of precaution with this parable. The leaven is hidden in 3 measures of flour. The gospel is not supposed to be hidden, so the leaven can't be something good, because why would you hide the gospel? You wouldn't hide something that is good and that the world needs, right? God calls us to share the gospel, not to hide it. The flour is the gospel, right? The flour, being made from seed, is the gospel, and it says that this woman hides the leaven in 3 measures of flour until all of the flour was leavened. Jesus is warning that the kingdom of heaven here on earth will have to endure through the false teaching and through the lies of the world. The flour is the gospel, and the leaven is the lie from the enemy. What does that look like more practically? Well, if we were to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it reads, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Right? And Paul is writing to Timothy there, but there's a lot for us to take away from that. I want to note that one of my favorite things that I hear from everybody at this church, and this is, I'm trying to stay humble as I say this, I often hear you guys say that you enjoy the sermons because they challenge you to live differently and to do more for God than you currently do. I hear that you enjoy the sermons because they teach you and they spur you on to growth in your lives. And it's my prayer that that wouldn't change in this church. I would be concerned if I started to hear, "Gee, I love this church because they make me feel all warm and bubbly inside every Sunday. And I come back and they act like I did everything right and I don't have to do anything. And I'm just here for the good stuff that I enjoy in the church." Yes, there is a place for encouragement. I'm not saying we shouldn't be encouraging each other by any means. But we should never find ourselves complacent and satisfied in the sense that we would just say, "I've done enough. There's nothing more I need to do." God is always calling us to more. And the fact that in response to what we teach here, Rick, DJ, and myself, the fact that you guys are encouraged by that and that you want more of it is a good sign. And so I would hope that that doesn't change here. So Jesus is saying all of this, and he's talking about the challenges that the church is going to face. And after saying these things, Matthew gives us a little more narration in verses 34 and 35. He writes, All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Matthew's narration here explains that Jesus at this point and on speaks to the crowds in parables, fulfilling what was written in Psalm 78, verse 2. I'd love to read all of Psalm 78 with you guys now, but it's 72 verses long. So instead, it's your homework. Go home this week and spend some time reading Psalm 78. If it's so important that Matthew refers to it here, perhaps we should know what it says. Right? So I would encourage you guys to go back and to read all of Psalm 78, not just verse 2, which is quoted here in verse 35. Now, courtesy of DJ, who walked us through the first 23 verses of chapter 13 last week, we don't really have to dive in too much as to the purpose of these parables, right? You could just go back to verses 10 through 17 and hear from Jesus himself as to why he teaches in parables. And so here Matthew reiterates the point before continuing the story that Jesus is speaking in parables. He's calling his listeners to actually think about what he's saying and not just be there for the good times, not just be there because, well, he heals people, and oh, he exorcises demons, oh, I got to be there for that. He's challenging them to look for more, to seek more. And then after Matthew explains that in verse 35, we read on. In verse 36, it says, then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all causes of out of his kingdom, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So in verse 36, Matthew tells us that Jesus, after saying these things, he leaves the crowds and he goes into a house. Similar to how the disciples had all crowded around Jesus in this huddle by the boat to ask why Jesus was speaking in parables, now they enter this house and the disciples go to Jesus and they say, hey, can you explain the parable of the weeds to us? And Jesus obliges and he explains, and in verses 37 through 39, he clarifies who is represented by what in the parable. Right? He says, the one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man, it's Christ. The one sowing the bad seed is the evil one, it's Satan. The field where the seed is sown is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, it's Christians, it's the people who carry the gospel. And the bad seed is the sons of the evil one, it's those against God's message in the gospel. The harvest is the end of the age, which has not yet come, but is at hand according to Christ. And the reapers are the angels. And so this parable is picking up right where Jesus left off, right? If we were to take out the little football huddle that Jesus has at the end of last week's portion of Scripture, he completes his explanation to the disciples about the seeds in the four soils, and then he proceeds to provide us with precautionary parables to those who were planted in the good soil. He's just talked about the four soils. He's gotten to the point that the good soil is what we want to be. And then he gives these parables of caution to those who are in the good soil. While the men are asleep, the enemy sows bad seed. The sower's men go to the sower and they question the quality of the seed. Knowing that his seed is good, the sower knows that an enemy must have sown the bad seed. Rather than having his men gather the weeds and tear out the grain in the process, he says, wait, and once it's grown and the harvest is ready, we'll pull the weeds first, we'll throw that into the fiery furnace, and then we can harvest the grain. And with this explanation as to who is who in the parable, Jesus then explains the deeper meaning behind the parable of the weeds, right? In verses 40 through 42, he explains that at the end of the age, Jesus will send his angels to gather from the earth the sinners and the lawbreakers, all those who do wrong before God, and like the weeds, he'll throw them into the fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our actions here on earth have consequences. No amount of good works can earn our way into heaven. What Jesus is talking about, we see reflected in the book of Revelation. In chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, it says, and the I here is John, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. There is a time, yet unknown to all but God, when the harvest of the earth will be fully ripe. And Revelation describes this harvest to create a lake of blood full of those who were sent to the fiery furnace, as Jesus describes. And then he explains what happens to the good seed that the Son of Man has sown. Right, in verse 43, he says that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Our job is not to focus on pulling up all the weeds in the church or in the world. It should not be our focus to make sure that there is not a single weed in the church. If that were our goal, we risk tearing up the wheat along with the weeds. If we see false teaching, yes, call it out. If we find a brother or sister acting in a manner that is contrary to Scripture, yes, it needs to be addressed. But we should not become so obsessed and focused on what we think is fixing the faith to fit our understanding that we forget to share the gospel, to make disciples, and to pursue God's will in expanding the kingdom of God. Jesus says all of this, and he adds this challenge. He says that he who has ears, let him hear. It's one thing to simply hear the parables. It's another to understand their meaning. The Pharisees definitely heard these parables, and yet their understanding was lost on them. Right? To bring us back to last week, to those who have, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. And to those who have not, even what they have will be taken away. And so as I like to try and ask whenever I'm starting to wrap up a sermon, what do we take away? And don't get too excited. I'm saying this now, but I still have like the rest of my page of notes. We're not wrapping up that fast. But we should ask this question of how do we apply what we've read? How do we take what Jesus is saying here and apply it into our lives? How do we take these three precautionary parables and put them into practice? Jesus warns against the pulling of weeds, as we should entrust that job to the angels. He warns against the birds that nest in the branches of the church. And he warns against the falsehood brought to the gospel as a means of self-indulgence through the leaven put into the three measures of flour, as opposed to simply teaching the gospel what God has given us. And so I have two pieces of application for us today. And one piece is this: take the precautionary parables seriously. If it wasn't important, Jesus wouldn't have said it, right? Jesus warns of these weeds in the kingdom of heaven now. While we may not be expected to pull out all these weeds for risk of uprooting the good grain in the process, we would do well to still be able to tell the difference between the grain and the weeds, right? That's something that we can take away, and that the farmer's men see the weeds and go to the farmer and say, didn't you sow good seed? Why are there weeds among the seed? You must have sown bad seed. And the farmer, Christ, looks and says, no, I sowed good seed. An enemy has sown the bad seed. So one, we need to be able to tell the difference. And the best way to tell the difference is to know what the Bible says. If we're not reading this regularly, we do not know what it says. We can't go and say, well, I've read it once, I'm good to go. Trust me, there's 66 books in here. There's enough to read again. The more we read our Bibles, the better we'll be able to tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds. Perhaps we would also do well in the church as the sower's men not to be caught asleep such that the enemy could sow the bad seed. I kind of brushed over it, kind of intentionally, to make this point stand out a little more. But if we look at this parable, it said that while the men were asleep, the enemy sowed seed in the field. We would do well to ensure that we as the church is not caught asleep. And right now, I think the church today is just resting their eyes, right? That classic saying of, oh, I'm not asleep, I'm just resting my eyes. Sorry, Dad, I'm not trying to call you out here. But, right, there's that saying, oh, I'm not asleep, I'm just resting my eyes. And then a few minutes later, there's the snore, and oh, there's the sleep part, right? The church is currently resting its eyes. We should stand up before we fall asleep. We're called to do more than just go to church on Sunday mornings. It's important that we are awake, that we're aware of our surroundings, that we know what's going on in the world. Yes, there's sin in the world. Yes, there's wrong in the world. I'm not trying to suggest that if we all were awake 24/7, there wouldn't be sin in the world anymore. That's not the point, right? The point is to be awake and aware and paying attention to what goes on around us, paying attention to the ways in which God wants us to influence the world for his kingdom. To be awake means that we're talking to God daily. It means that we're reading our Bibles, that we're meditating on Scripture, that we're listening to God, that we're practicing spiritual disciplines. Right? If we were to navigate 2 years ago back into our sermon archives, we went through a short list, non-exhaustive, but a short list of spiritual disciplines. We talked about the reading and the study of God's Word. We talked about prayer. We talked about managing finances. We talked about spiritual rest. We talked about acts of service. We talked about worship. We talked about fellowship. And we talked about accountability. Most of us in this room were here 2 years ago when we went through those. Perhaps we should go back and ask, have I improved in any of these? Have I changed my lifestyle to do better at these things? We've had 2 years now to do it. Are we seeing the change that God calls us to? If not, perhaps we are resting our eyes. That's not an exhaustive list of spiritual disciplines, but if we were practicing those disciplines each and every day, we wouldn't be caught sleeping and the enemy would not have an opportunity to sow more bad seed. The second piece of application that I have, see, I told you, it's a long close today. The second piece of application is to live righteously in the world. To grow as the good seed in the world. Right? Jesus said that the field is the world, not the church. And I think part of why the church is just resting its eyes is because we read this and we read the field to be the church. And we only focus on ourselves and we only worry about ourselves. But Jesus says that the field is the world. Which means that Jesus sowed the seed, the good seed, which is us, in the world. The gospel is for everybody, and we're part of that mission. We aren't called to be good Christians just on Sundays from 10 a.m. to 11:45, 12 o'clock. We aren't called to just be good Christians until church is over. Right? That part is easy. It's easy to be a good Christian on Sunday mornings. We're all here, right? So by the definition of what a good Christian is, well, we're here, we're spending our time at the church, worshiping God. If our hearts are right in this moment, yes. That's the easy part, though. Generally speaking, that's good seed among good seed. The challenge is being the good seed when surrounded by the bad seed in the world and still pursuing to be the good seed. We're called to bear good fruit. We're called to glorify God each and every day. Right here at our church, we exist to glorify God and to make disciples by calling everyone to grow together into an abundant life in Christ. And so are we doing that? Are we growing together week by week and day by day? That's what we're called to do. If we were to go to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus commissions us when it says in those verses, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So let's do what Christ calls us to. As the men who are pulling up the good seed, or not pulling up, planting the good seed. Let's do what Christ calls us to in sharing the gospel each and every day. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, which reveals so much to us about who you are, about your expectations for us, about what you desire from us. We thank you for the clarity that you give in Scripture. We thank you for the explanation that Christ gives to the parable of the weeds. We thank you so much for what you reveal to us. Father, we pray that we would not be caught sleeping. We pray that we would not be caught just resting our eyes. Lord, we pray that you would keep us alert, keep us awake, keep our attention focused on you, focused on the kingdom which is at hand. Help us, Father, to share the gospel, to sow the good seed in the world. Help us to fight against the influence of the enemy who is sowing the bad seed in the world. Help us to share the gospel, share the good news of Christ, share the love that you have for the world. And Father, help us to be disciplined each and every day, to spend time with you each and every day, to grow closer to you each and every day. Father, we pray that you would help us to pursue you throughout each week as we live our lives, so that we would bring glory and honor to you, so that we would further your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you do for us, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen.